Acts chapter 8. Kind of finished the 8th chapter and got to into the 9th today. We'll arrive there. We need to just review just a little bit as we always do in the 8th chapter. But I'm going to begin reading with the 9th chapter this morning and read through. We'll review back into the 8th in a moment. Acts chapter 9, beginning with the first verse. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and said unto him, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen a vision, and a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. We're going to stop with that 16th verse and begin with prayer. Father, thank you today that we have your precious word and this wonderful story here, this wonderful message that we have of how that you took a wicked, evil heart and changed it into the one of the most compassionate and desirous and soul-winning people that's ever lived. And Father, please that you just show that you can change any heart if we'll just listen and abide in your sayings. And so please, that we listen to your word today, that we come by faith to you, that we are saved, born again, and then we begin that wonderful walk, that wonderful growth that we need to have. And so please, dear Lord, just guide and lead us. Bring those that are lost to salvation and those that are saved. I just ask, Father, that you'll grow us. Just grow us each and every day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking back, before we get into this man named Saul, we're going to look back just a little bit to kind of refresh our memories of what we talked about last week concerning Philip and the proclaiming of the Word of God. And so as it said here, we need to recognize that with Philip, as he was listening to this Ethiopian eunuch on the down on the Gaza Strip as he was returning back to Ethiopia from Jerusalem. And he found him to be reading Isaiah chapter 53 in the 7th and 8th verse. And he may have heard him reading something before that and even after that. But when he arrived, this is what he had listened to. And so in these verses of Scripture, why then Philip asked him, he said, do you understand what you're reading? And his response, of course, was, how can I except some man guide me? And Philip joined himself to the chariot and began to share with him the word of God. And his word that he proclaimed from Isaiah 53 was one word. He began to preach unto him, Jesus. And so we need to see that we always continue to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the act. That's what we're supposed to be doing, is giving out the gospel, telling folks how to be born again. And so please that we continue to do that. He didn't argue any doctrine. He didn't have any other discussions with him. He said one thing, and it tells us here in these sweet verses of verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. And we need to do the same. We need to open our mouths and preach Jesus and Jesus alone. He's the only one that can save us. He's the only one that can turn our lives around and take us from the lies of the world and bring us to the truth. And so we need to always look. And as we studied this just a few weeks ago, I added something to the very top of my prayer list. And the first word on my prayer list at the very top of it is the word salvation. And then below the word salvation is patience. And below patience is contentment. And below contentment is wisdom. And below wisdom is understanding. And that should be the prayer as I start down through that prayer list. That covers everybody. And then I go name by name by name down through that prayer list. But first, salvation must come. And once salvation comes, then we can begin to walk and enjoy the peace that God has to offer. We can begin to enjoy a life of contentment. We can enjoy a life that gives us wisdom and understanding that only God can hand to those that possess that first word, and that word is salvation. And so as I study through this, we find here that that's exactly where Philip started. He started with salvation, preached to them Jesus. And then the question was asked, what hinders me to be baptized? And then we find that Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and was scripturally baptized. What a beautiful picture that we have. And so with that going on in Samaria, and now down on the road to the Gaza Strip, on the road from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia, while we have all these things going on now, we're going to add something else here. And this next picture that we have is in chapter 9. We kind of shift from the revivals that's going on with that. We're going to shift back to one man again. And this man name is Saul. And we have talked about the great apostle Paul and all that he does. But Paul could not do what Paul has accomplished without possessing the first thing on this list that I just spoken of, and that was, we have to deal with his salvation. He is the most educated man that you can find. This man, Saul, he knew everything about his religion, and he even had such a zeal and a desire that he put an end to this new religion that's out there, and that new religion was this about Jesus. We're going to have to put a stop to that, because that was contrary to all the things that he had been taught and all the things that he had learned. And so we have to put a stop to that. And we find him now in verse 1 of chapter 9, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Remember where the apostles, where the disciples, their headquarters, it was in Jerusalem. And they just continued to go out, and this story of these people converting to Christianity, to being born again, to follow after the Lord Jesus, the stories that they were hearing back in Jerusalem and back at the when they would meet with the Sanhedrin, why these reports would all coming in of all these things that were taking place. And it's questioned or even wondered that maybe that's the reason that Saul got himself into such a position of great power to the Sanhedrin, not only because of his education that was through Gamaliel, but also we have the desire to put a stop to this man named Jesus and his followers. And that was a desire that Paul had, seemed to have, or Saul had, seemed to have a greater desire than any other. He just had such a desire to put a stop to them. And so as we look now, we find that the conversion of this man Saul is listed here. And so we're going to take a look at it. And we find that as we progress through and Saul is saved and his name is changed to Paul, we find a lot of comparisons with him and with Moses, because Moses was the central character declaring Jehovah God in the Old Testament, as he would bring forth the Word of God, and he brought the tabernacle, and he brought the law, and all these things to bring them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, Paul declares the same thing in the New Testament, and he is a great preacher and proclaimer of the Word of God. Paul had so much training in this Saul of Tarsus is way he is proclaimed. That tells us of his home. He lived after the most straightest sect of the Pharisees. And he lived by that. And according to Saul, according to the teaching that he had received, he was blameless under the law. That's the way it was presented to him. If you follow after, if you look to the law, then we can fulfill the law and keep it. But it wasn't the law of God, it was the traditions of man that he was abiding by. Blameless. But you see, after this man Saul, which is what we're looking at here in this ninth chapter of Acts, after the conversion of Saul, when Saul got saved, he recognized that he was not blameless under the law, but he claims and tells others that he is the chief of sinners. That's what happens when you get saved. You go back, you go by from somewhere that's prideful and arrogant, and you go to a place and a position in your own life that you realize that you're just the chief of sinners. And that's what happened to Saul. Old Testament, Moses led the nation, and in the New Testament, Paul preached the gospel, liberated the church, liberated the souls of individuals, was part of the building and the start of the church. Moses, Moses proclaimed that God was a lawgiver. Paul, he is the giver of grace, not the giver of laws. Moses was points to the nation of Israel, and he points to a land flowing with milk and honey. Paul points to the deliverance to a land that is of living water, and that's what we enjoy. Moses looked forward to the day that he could lead the nation into the promised land, and Paul presents the Christians, every believer, as already being seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so that's the comparison of Moses and of Paul. Saul was born in Tarsus. That is about 600 miles north and a little bit to the west of Jerusalem. And so far distance. This time, what we're talking about here in this ninth chapter with Saul, Rome has basic control of all the world. And they have the power and the authority, and so the dominion they possess here. Rome was everything, and Rome was everywhere. And so whoever, whatever you could do, Rome had to give permission to do that. Again, Paul's formal education as a Hebrew was to study under the teaching of Gamaliel. And he was of the most outstanding of teachers. And Paul had the, Saul at this time had that opportunity. We know that Saul was married. And why do we know that he was married? It's because in order to be a part of the Sanhedrin, you must be married. And so at some point in time, Saul was married. We don't know what happened to his wife. If she died, probably did. But that's the only connection we have. But we do know, and when he speaks and gives us instruction concerning marriage and those things, I believe Paul was married at one point in time. And so now we begin with the first verse here and giving a little bit of instruction concerning who this man Saul is, where he came from, what he was like. He is, again, from the city of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. And if you look all the way up on your map, why, you'll find it above, like I said, the directions, if I measured correctly, it would be about 600 miles to travel. So it was a far distance from Jerusalem. Paul lived at this point. His desire, he lived to kill. That's what he lived to do. He wanted to kill every Christian. He wanted to kill every person that confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. His job, his responsibility, we find, was to go and to arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem. But we know, according to Paul's own testimony, that he had more to do with murdering Christians than just Stephen that we have the record of. And let's go to Acts chapter 26, because Paul's own words tells us what he was like. Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11. Acts 26. Verse 9 through 11. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And then when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them oft in every synagogue, compelled them to blasphemy, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. He sought them, he desired with all of his heart to put them to death. That's what he wanted. He wanted to arrest them, and in nothing that thrilled him more to stifle this, to put this to an end. And this this great anger that he had was equal with those in the Sanhedrin. And it tells us here that he went to the high priest. And if you look in the Josephus tells us that normally when you hear of the high priest, that would be the president, that would be the chairman of the Sanhedrin. Whoever the high priest at that time was usually held the office of the chairman or the president of the Sanhedrin. And so here he goes back to his committee and back to this group, and he desires of the high priest letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, anyone that proclaimed Jesus, anyone that trusted in the Lord Jesus as his Savior, anyone, he said, I want the letter to go and arrest them, whether it be man or woman. I want to arrest them, and I'm going to bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. And trial meant a trial as the Lord Jesus had, which was a trial that was not fair, and then they would be put to death because what they were charged with was blasphemy, because they were coming against their traditions and against the Jewish rule and the Jewish way. The Jews were the ones that were to introduce the Lord Jesus. They were the ones that was to bring the gospel to all the world, and yet through their traditions and ways. And that's the same with each and every place that you see the name church over above the door. The purpose should be to give out the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. And you would like to think that every church started that way. Many, many churches have left, but many churches weren't even started underneath that direction. They were started as a religion and as the doctrine that they wanted, and had nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we find that he wanted. Now, these folks in Damascus, why did Saul want to go to Damascus? Why did he desire to go to Damascus? I believe that he found that there were many believers in Damascus. How did they get to Damascus? Who had brought the gospel down to Damascus? And when we look, it's a fair distance from Jerusalem down to Damascus. And in that distance, in that travel, and if my memory serves me right, I think it was about 120 miles south of Jerusalem down to go to Damascus. And in going down there, why he had the letters. I believe the reason that he felt that so many were down there, I think he heard rumors, heard stories of churches starting up and things because of Pentecost. Folks were in Jerusalem during Pentecost. They heard the gospel. Remember, everyone that was at Pentecost that day heard it in their own words. They heard that gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus clearly. And they went literally back around the world taking the gospel out that day. That's the reason God gave them that gift to speak and to hear so clearly, and gave them the power to show the great gifts and things that God had given, so they could recognize it has to be from God. And so they go back to Damascus, and they start all these churches. And where did they go most of the time? They went into their synagogues is where they went, and they started to proclaim the gospel. And so Saul says, give me the authority. He desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, any confessing, professing Jesus Christ, whether they be man or woman, that he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And so this 120 miles, if my memory serves me right, this 120 miles, it seems that he was pretty much at the gate or at the door of Damascus. He had traveled that distance. It was on that side because they take him on into Damascus after situation took place on the road to Damascus. But something happened, and as they journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know, there's words in the scripture. Verily, verily means pay attention, you know, really listen. It's the same way when your name is repeated twice. You know, as a parent, the children always know when you speak their first name and their middle name. That means that there's trouble when you always give to the middle name. But with most families, and ours was the same, that when you're trying to get someone's attention, you list all three children before you got to the one you wanted to yell at. And so it just comes through. But as we look at this opportunity here that we're seeing, as Saul, it says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And so the Lord Jesus himself had this question. And this great light shone from heaven, enough that it had driven Saul to the ground and blinded him. It suggested this great light is none other than the Shekinah glory cloud of the Lord. Heavens opened up. Here was a man that the Lord wanted to serve him, and he was going to get his attention. And he did. That light was so bright that it just drove him again to the ground, and it also took his sight away. This great and wonderful light. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks of seeing the Lord Jesus. You know, in order to be an apostle, you had to see the Lord Jesus. And so, did the Lord show himself unto Saul on the road to Damascus? Is that what he's seeing here? And he wants to know, why are you persecuting me? For what purpose are you making this trip to Damascus? Was the question that the Lord wanted of Saul. Why are you going to Damascus? And the second statement we find down here in verse 5, and that is, I am, let's not get ahead of myself here. First, he said, who art thou? And he says, who art thou, Lord? But that word Lord there just means sir. He didn't know who he was talking to. When those words came to him, when he saw this great light and it drove him to his face on the ground and blinded his eyes, and the words came, and Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And the first words out of Saul's mouth was, who are you? Who are you? It's kind of like Nicodemus when he come to the Lord Jesus by night, and he gave him reverence, but he didn't know who he was. He didn't know that he was the Lord God. He didn't know he was Savior of the world. He just come to get some information, Nicodemus did. And Paul here, flat on his face, probably for the first time for many, many years, had he been humbled to this level. And he said, who art thou? Well, our Lord and Savior answered him very quickly, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. I'm the one that you're persecuting. So you see, right there we find that Saul was not persecuting some cult. Saul was persecuting God himself. And that's what brings the last part of this verse. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, like an oxen, you're pricking an oxen to get him to go faster. You're going to drive him. You're going to go faster. And he said, why are you kicking against this? Because you're not dealing with a cult. You're dealing with me. and you're trying to destroy Christianity, and you are not going to accomplish that. So why are you doing this? You're not going to make it. You're not going to accomplish this. So why are you doing it? That's the question. Why are you doing it? Verse 6, it says, and he, trembling and astonished, says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord gave him instructions. Lord, what will thou have me to do? Now, we're going to begin there next week. We're out of time already. And what a question that the Lord brought to Saul when he said, you know, why are you doing this? Because you can't win. So you just as well give up. That's what he said. You just as well give up. Now, I'm not going to answer that whether Saul gave up or not. We're going to find out. We read that verse. Trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will have me to do? Gives us some direction, doesn't it? We'll start right there next week. Don't miss next week. Let's close in prayer. Father, as you got Saul's attention, please get our attention. Please, all those that do not know you as their Lord and Savior, you get their attention. Whatever it is, however it needs to come, get their attention that salvation will come into their life, that they will trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, recognizing our sins are forgiven and taken away if we just come by faith. So please, dear Lord, just touch every heart. You got Saul's attention. Please, when you get our attention, please that we listen. We respond. Saul said, what will you have me to do? Please that we ask that same question as a person that's lost. And as born again believers, let us take this, the name of Jesus, as Philip did. As when Saul was there on his face and he wondered, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting. You're not persecuting a cult or a belief. You're persecuting me, the Son of God. Father, please help us to awaken to your call, listen, and come by faith to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.